Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
So on Wednesday night, a few weeks ago, I shared with our Wednesday night crowd during our prayer time about a lady named Judy. Judy, mid-70s. I got to know Judy in the gym where I would go on a regular basis when I was in St. Petersburg, Florida for those 8.5 years. It was the YMCA, and I got to know Judy through that experience. Judy was a non-believer. Matter of fact, she, I really believe, had some bad experiences when she was growing up, evidently in church. So she was totally turned off to the gospel, to church, to the Lord, anything to do with God. But she was a very lively, spirited, funny, always smiling kind of lady. And we kind of ran into each other, got to know each other, and she found out I was a pastor of a Baptist church in St. Pete. And for some reason, that seemed to shock her. And she, I think the reason is because we would give away potatoes once a month on the corner of our property where there was a lot of traffic. And so we'd give away potatoes. I'd dress up in a Mr. Potato Head suit. And Judy would come by to get potatoes. But more than that, she would take a picture of me out there on the road every time. I think she just, evidently didn't fit the mode of what she thought of Southern Baptist preacher was. I don't know why she would think that, but she did. And Judy and I became friends, and she got to know Kelly, and she came on friend day at least once. And our last Sunday there, she came through to the reception. She didn't come to church. She came to the reception, told us bye. And I shared with the church a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night that Judy had a stroke, and I asked the church to pray, and y'all were gracious in praying, and we prayed for her, and I got word a few days ago that Judy didn't make it. She passed away. She never fully recovered from that stroke, and so she's no longer with us. And y'all, just like many of you, I started praying for her on a regular basis. I wish I could tell you there were more than two people, lost people, that I pray for on a regular basis. I don't. So you pray for me that I'll grow my list. I pray for lost people, but I'm talking about like every day or every other day. I may skip a day or two. So there's one guy I went to high school with that's been going on for decades. And then Judy was another one that happened. That was probably about 6-7 years ago when I just felt like I need to really pray for Judy. And y'all, one day when I was praying, after I'd been praying for a while, I felt inclined on a Sunday morning to share the gospel with her. I mean, I don't know why it was that particular day. You know how it is. Sometimes God just convicts us, says, okay, now's the time. And you trust him. And so after the class, I said, Judy, I need to talk to you. She said, okay. So we went over to the side where nobody was around and still in front of people, but on the side where we could really talk. And I said, I gotta just tell you something. This is not about being a preacher. This is about something that's just changed my life. And so I shared my testimony with her. I shared with her how she could make a personal decision to accept Christ in a relationship. Didn't talk about church. I talked about Jesus and a relationship with him. And at that time, she said no. She was very kind, very respectful. She said, I'm so glad for you and for Kelly, and I'm thankful for our friendship, but no. And, you know, I kept praying, and I can't tell you where she is today. But I want you to know I have no regrets, because when God gives us the Great Commission and he asks us to go share, when we share and we pray, that's a success. I can't make a decision for a lost person, and neither can you. That's between them and God. We are successful when we bear witness and we share. And we trust God with the rest. And if they don't accept Christ, we keep praying. So I have no regrets. And I don't know what's happened day by day in Judy's life the last 2 years being away. I was told that she was at the YMCA being her lively self, having a conversation with another guy I know named Tom, and then, boom, it happened. She went down with a stroke, and she never came back. And so hopefully, she did make a decision somewhere along the way. We never know, y'all, when our time is coming. But she heard the truth. You see, the truth is found in that very familiar verse, John 3:16. If you know it, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's whosoever. That's for everybody. For Judy, for me, for you, no matter who we are, what we've done, whether we grew up in church or not. It says in that same passage that we're going to look at in John chapter 3, that's the passage where we hear the phrase, to be born again. Dr. John Phillips used to have a sermon entitled for John 3:16, Everybody's Verse. Think about it. Everybody's verse. A lot of people learn it, memorize it. And a lot of people understand that Jesus came for everyone, for God so loved everybody that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So it's everybody's verse. And yet, it isn't everybody's verse. If a person has only heard it, maybe even memorized it, and not put it in their heart, not been born again spiritually. So my prayer today is that as we look at John chapter 3 through most of the chapter, we're going to go down through verse 21. Is that if you today have been born again, and you know it. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written that you might know, that you celebrate. Say, God, thank you for depositing your Holy Spirit in me, and I know that if I die, I'd go to heaven, not because of my good works, but because of your finished work I've put in, I'm thankful. And help me to pray for lost people, myself included, to do the same for more. I mean, on a regular basis. And help me, God, to be ready to testify and share my life before Christ, how I met him and what he's doing now. It's very important. And, of course, most of you or many of you know March the 16th, John 3:16. There are a lot of Southern Baptist preachers preaching this particular text today. And that's why we approach it here at East Haven, fresh and anew, hoping that somebody that's listening, that's in the room, might perhaps for the first time not just have it up here, but have it here and here. You see, the Bible says the demons believed and trembled. They knew who Jesus was intellectually. But there has to be a transformation. Jesus makes the difference. There's a lot of religions out there. Jesus is the difference maker. That's the difference between all other religions. Let's walk through this together. And, of course, we're taking a break from our series in Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, because of what today is. We'll jump back in next week. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Now, let me stop right there. Sometimes when we hear the word Pharisee, we know that that's a religious person. And in today's world, as we read this, it's kind of a negative connotation. Because just because they were of the Jewish council And they believed that one day the Messiah would come. And they were very familiar with the scripture of the Old Testament. In our day, we realize that did not make them a Christ follower. Now, we're going to find one that I believe became one, the one we're reading about. But we got to understand that during Jesus' time, they weren't really frowned upon. They were admired because they were knowledgeable and they were good, moral people, typically overall. So, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi," or teacher, "we know that you are a teacher who has come from God." Now, he's speaking of not just himself, but we, his buddies, part of the ruling council. "We know you are a little bit different than the other teachers. You're a great teacher, and I'm coming to talk with you. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." He'd seen the miraculous signs. That was one reason Jesus did that, to show he was not just any man. He was the God-man, fully God and fully man. John chapter 1. Jesus replied, "Verily, verily," or "truly, truly, this is true, amen, amen, I will tell you, no one can see the kingdom unless they are born again." Y'all, it's God's desire that no one perish. We looked at that at Hungry Men on Thursday morning. 2 Peter 3:9. God is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, wanting everyone to come to repentance. And so Jesus is saying, hey, it's my desire that everybody be born again. He says, "Verily, truly, I tell you, no one," verse 5, "can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Boy, that's timely for us today. There were a lot of winds blowing yesterday in certain parts of our state. You couldn't see it because you could see the effect over time. We could go interview them now and say, "Hey, did you see the wind blowing?" "No, but you see the damage? It was here." You see, a person that's been born again and changed, you don't necessarily see it. It's by faith that you trust Christ. But there's a difference. There's a different pattern of life. No, not perfect. But there's a transformation. There is a difference that Christ has made. He changes our wonder. He changes our life. He changes our marriage. He changes how we work. He changes how we treat people. There is a difference. It does not matter what kind of title we have. It does not matter what kind of position we have in a church. Jesus changes our life, and there's a difference. You see, as we grow and mature in our faith, we should not let little things bother us. We should be mature enough spiritually to overlook things. The Bible says to do that as much as it is possible with you when we can. And we trust him. It makes a difference in our daily life. Verse 8, verse 9, "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, 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 amen, amen, I tell you," he says, "you speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony." He's not rebuking him. He's not mad. He's not angry. He's just saying, you know what the scriptures say, and yet you still have hardened your heart. You're not believing. I have spoken to you, verse 12, of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man, speaking of himself. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. In other words, that's a foreshadowing of what Jesus came for. He'd be lifted up and die on the cross and be buried in a borrowed tomb and rise again 3 days later. That's what Easter's all about. And he makes a reference to a true foreshadowing in the Old Testament. We'll look at that in just a minute. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. In other words, I came to rescue you that are lost. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. What I want us to do is I want this passage, perhaps like never before, to register in our heart and our mind and be burdened for lost people. What I want us to do as we walk through this is we're going to see an individual that went from darkness to light. And as we look at these three major points taken from the text this morning that I read, it might be familiar because we can see, oh, that's what happened to me. Or, oh, that's what this person I've been praying for that lives across the street that doesn't know Jesus yet, that's what he's going through or she's going through, and this might be how I can help. So let's walk through this together. The first thing is this, Nick at night. Oh, Nicodemus, he came at night. And he came with questions. There's nothing wrong with asking questions of God. There was doubting Thomas. Faith is ultimately believing in Hebrews 11:1, what we do not see. But there is nothing wrong with asking questions when it comes to major decisions. If you have questions, ask God. Go to the right place or people and ask what is on your mind that's keeping you perhaps from fully surrendering your life to Christ. We do that when we make major decisions. We're going to move. Got a job offer, you're going to ask questions, just like they'll ask you questions. You're going to buy a new car, more than likely you're going to ask questions. You're going to start dating somebody, you're going to want to know a little bit more about them. In major decisions, there is nothing wrong with asking questions. God can handle our questions. He's God. And it's okay. So we see in verse 2, he came at night. Now some think that it's because he was afraid of his buddies. Oh, he just wanted to come at night so he wouldn't be seen. So they'd see, oh, he's starting to believe in Jesus. I believe in the scholars that say, no, they err on the side of he wanted some intimate time with Jesus to really sit down and talk. Sometimes when you visit with people in a crowd, you can kind of get to know them, but doesn't it help when you go sit down, drink coffee, you go to lunch, you pull off a little chair or a table and you really kind of get to talk? Most scholars believe, and I believe this was Nicodemus' heart. He knew that Jesus was a great teacher. He knew that he had done miracles. And guess what? Jesus was approachable. Which is another message and lesson and reminder for you and for me. We need to carry ourselves where people don't look at us like we're haughty or high and mighty, but that we're approachable. And so he spent some time with Jesus and he asked his questions. And in the passage, I kind of put it out as I was reading it. He came representing the we, like we know you're a great teacher. Jesus kind of turned it on him. He said, I tell you. You see, becoming a Christian is not a group decision. It's an individual decision. I don't go to heaven because of my dad was a preacher or his dad was a preacher and a good man. Or you don't do the same. It's an individual decision that at some point we're born again. We put our faith in Christ. And then Jesus was so good about explaining things and meeting people where they were. And he would share parables, a story to illustrate a truth. That's why that's so important, communicating. And here he used familiar stories, familiar illustrations. He asked the question, have you been born again? And of course, Nicodemus goes, well, wait a minute, I can't be born again. It's somewhat humorous, like I'm an adult, I'm a man. And you realize Jesus was taking something he was very familiar with and turning it into a spiritual thing. Now, you must be born again spiritually. There must be a change. There must be a different person. There must be a light that comes into your life. You must be born again. Do you have a spiritual birthday? Now, I cannot tell you what I was wearing when I was born again. I cannot even tell you the date. Some can. But I do know this. There was a time, years ago, that I was born again. And I know it. The Bible teaches eternal security to the believer. That's a biblical doctrine. Sure, we believe it as Southern Baptists, but it is a biblical doctrine in God's word. You know that you know that you know. I know, and many of you know too. But do you? Has there been a change, an assurance where you know, not based on your works, but what Christ has done? We're not talking about religion here. This man was very, very religious. We're talking about a relationship where you know that Jesus has changed your life. He had questions. Nick at night, he had questions. It's okay. Jesus can handle our questions. Even if you are a religious person, there are good, nice people that aren't saved. Judy, my friend, was a good, nice person. But at least when I knew her, she admittedly said, it's not for me. So the question today, on March the 16th, 3/16/2025, is this, before we move on to the second point. Have you been born again? If you're not sure, don't leave here doubting. Please don't do that. Come talk to somebody in the invitation. Just come talk to somebody. Be sure, it might be you are, but you're wrestling with it. And it might be God's speaking to you right now, not because of me, but because of God's word and his Holy Spirit. Don't leave here without being sure you can be. Let's look at the second thing. So there's questions. Nick came at night asking questions. Then there's Nick in the books. I call this the research part. Verse 10 said, he challenged Nicodemus to go back to his history books. He said, Nicodemus, Nick, whoa, you're a Pharisee. You mean to tell me you have forgotten what you've read and you've researched and you tell other people? Go back and dig deep. Go back and do some research. Go back and think about God's word and how powerful it is. He even referred to Numbers chapter 21, the bronze snake, verses 4 through 9, to point to God's precedent in lifting up a way of healing and salvation for those who would trust. And so he was saying, do some research. Go back and think through what's happened in the past. This particular foreshadowing of the cross has always interested me. It's in Numbers chapter 21. I'm going to read verses 4 through 9 in just a minute. This is where Moses was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, trying to get them to the promised land. There were times they were doing fine, and there were times they were griping and grumbling. Ah, we need some food. Well, he gave them manna in the morning. Oh, we're tired of this food. Oh, I wish we'd gone back. Just grumbling, and Moses hung in there with them. And he was leading them through there, and they were complaining. And at this particular time, they were going a little bit too far, meaning they weren't believing. God had led them through the Red Sea and the dry land and all these different things. And now they were getting to a point like, I'm not sure we even believe. And so God is a loving God, but he's just. And he disciplines those he loves. And so they were, they had venomous snakes. And God in his grace sent it to them to get their attention. Some didn't make it. Listen to what it says. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea. This is in Numbers chapter 21. To go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread. There's no water. And we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. You see how he's saying to do your research. Go back to this passage that you know, the story, and think about what was going on. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake, put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. What was it? Foreshadowing of the cross. What was it? A fake snake on a pole. What was it? Those that were bit that looked at it was expressing faith. They believed. Not just here, but in their actions. James talks about that in the New Testament. Faith without works is dead. Not to get to heaven, but to have a relationship. You trust in Jesus alone. But as he works in our life, there's a difference. And that's what happened. He said, go back and do your research and see what I did. And I did it as an act of grace. And those that looked were rescued and saved. Now, we'll come to this a bit later. It's interesting. If you follow what happened later on, we find, and I've got a sermon on this. We'll look at it. We'll look at it another time. But in 2 Kings chapter 18, this stick on the bronze snake, over time, they started worshiping the stick instead of God. And it became an idol called Nehushtan. I like looking at that passage and dealing with it because here's what it does. It reminds us as Baptists, as believers, that we cannot let a program or a person become an idol. We must keep our eyes on Jesus. And just because something worked back in the day doesn't necessarily mean that'll work today. In other words, there's times we make changes. And I'm thankful for a church that, at least in my observation, for 2 years, does not go berserk or nuts when we make appropriate changes. That's not always the case. Thank you. Interesting passage. And it's a reminder. Oh, it's okay to ask questions. But it's also a reminder to do your research, to look at the scriptures. Here's what the Bible says in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. Faith is complete trust or confidence in someone or something. That trust or confidence we have in someone is built over time. It's called the sanctification process as we go. And he proves himself faithful time and time again. That's why in our Christian life, when God has been faithful through a difficult time, we can go back to that time maybe years later and say, man, I never thought I'd be here, but I remember this time back here where God was so faithful and he helped me through that season of life. I don't ever think about it anymore, and he will help me now. It's trusting God and knowing he is faithful in all seasons of life, and we keep our eyes on him. He's faithful. So if those of you here that might have questions or know somebody that has questions, do your research. Go to the Gospel of John, a chapter a day in the New Testament. Google Josh McDowell, who's written a book called More Than a Carpenter, and others to help people come to Christ. Google Lee Strobel and the Case for Christ and his book. Josh McDowell and Lee Strobel, who both are still alive, were going to disprove Christianity, they thought, and they fell in, and they surrendered their life, and they've come to Christ, and they deal with apologetics, defending the faith, and try to help other people that have struggles intellectually, or so they say, to come to Christ and surrender. Research it. Easter's coming. And it's a great time and a great opportunity to share with others and help people in their research that are genuinely seeking, like Nicodemus was. And then thirdly, Nick got on the team. He believed. There's strong indication here. Verses 19 through 21 talk about the darkness coming to the light. Jesus using another illustration that Nicodemus could understand. Why will sinners not typically come into the light after they've done research, after you've answered their question? Though some ask you another question, you answer, they'll come. I'll ask you another question, they'll answer, they'll come. Why is that? Perhaps it's because they love the darkness. They want to persist in their evil deeds. That keeps them from coming to the light. Though some are not honest seekers, they're just trying to find a way to keep living for themselves. See, the closer sinners get to the light, the more they expose their sinfulness. Intellectual problems don't usually keep people from trusting Christ always. It's moral and spiritual blindness that keeps them from loving the darkness, for loving the darkness and hating the light. By the way, that's why some people don't want to come to church. Think about it. Why would someone living in sin, living in the darkness, want to come to church and hear the gospel? Because they want to keep living for themselves. Why would someone who was so excited and involved in church back in the day, for whatever reason, they rarely come? Maybe they don't want to come because it makes them uncomfortable. You may think it's you, and maybe it's you, maybe it's me, but it might be. It's because they know if they come, they're going to feel convicted. Certainly are if they're a believer. They're going to be miserable. Though it's not right, we can understand. We don't give up on them. We keep meeting them where they are. We keep loving. We keep praying. We keep trusting. But that's why some don't want to come. John chapter 7. We see evidence that he joined the team. He believed not just here, but in his heart. That's what in the Greek, the New Testament means. And that's just flippantly, oh, I believe. No, it's a change. It's a repentance and a brokenness and turning toward Jesus and allowing him to change our every part of our life. John chapter 7, 44 through 53, we find him speaking up in defense of Jesus. His innocence in the high council. He made a stand in front of his buds. In John chapter 19, after Jesus died on the cross, verses 38 through 42, here we see that he joined Joseph of Arimathea to retrieve Jesus' body, prepare it for burial, and place it in the tomb. He left his old family and he joined God's family. I'm sure it wasn't easy, but it was worth it. He did what he needed to do to help the family of God. We see this in his action. The New Testament book of James talks about faith without works is dead. Believers have a desire to be on the team and to serve and to help in some way. And then as they serve and they're on God's team, they get to know other believers in Christ. And though their old friends are still their friends and you love and you pray for them and you might see them occasionally, oh, the family of God, it's a whole different type of friendship. And you're so blessed. And you meet brothers and sisters in Christ, and sometimes it might take time to get plugged in, but that's why we're here. We need each other. And we need the family of God, and that's exactly what happened to Nicodemus. He was on the team, and he wanted to be used, and we see indication that he served. John 3:16 can be your verse today. Talk to someone during the invitation or afterwards. Some need to demonstrate through believers' baptism. You remember I told you recently that there's a creek that has a concrete baptismal pool out in a church from years ago outside of our area? I told you about that. Some inquired about it. It's being cleaned up. And it's not a place where I can say, hey, we're all loading up our vehicles and going out in the woods and to this old chapel and go try to get down there to the ditch where it's spring fed and there's this thing that's being cleaned up for next Sunday. I wish we could, but it'd be crazy. But those that want to be baptized, I've got at least one taker. And her family's going to come, be kind of an intimate setting. Hopefully it'll be okay to video it and we can show you maybe one day. But you know what? There may be another taker sitting in one of these chairs. Or you may know. And say, you know I put my faith in Jesus, but I hadn't let anybody know it. That's what baptism is about. It's a silent sermon. I don't ask you to say a word. Bible says to be baptized. It's a picture of what Jesus has done. It's a picture of you putting your faith in Christ. Some of you may need to call the office this week or come tell somebody at the welcome center of one of the staff and say, you know what? I'm in. And you'll literally be in next Sunday afternoon in the creek. And by the way, we talked about snakes in the passage. I don't think they're out yet, maybe. But if not, we'll do what we can. We'll brave the elements. Some may need to do that. And it may be somebody you know needs Jesus. And we ask ourselves, what have we done lately to get them to him? We share our story. We share the gospel tract. We've got Easter invites as you leave today. We've got a simulcast coming up a week from Saturday, and there's information back there. Ask Sonia about it as you go out. We've got a men's conference, the second annual, the end of April. We've got information back there, cards galore, that we can pass out. There's opportunities that are coming. I want to close by sharing with you a post that Dr. Joe McKeever, retired minister, lives in Jackson now, has been to our church several times. He teaches a Sunday school at First Baptist Jackson. He posts things occasionally for ministers or for people, for Christians. And yesterday I noticed one. It's not long. Let me just read this in closing. My journal from 1996 tells of a funeral. The deceased had gotten saved a few years earlier. My notes say, very soon after praying with me to be saved, his mind went. He had grabbed his very last opportunity to be saved. It is a wonderful and tragic thing when one comes to Christ in his last hours. Dr. McKeever goes on to say, wonderful because he's saved. Tragic because he squandered so much of life. Wonderful because he goes to heaven. Tragic because he goes empty-handed. Wonderful, for it illustrates salvation is all of grace and not of works. Tragic in that he never grew in that grace nor brought forth works fit for repentance. And then he says, question. When will be your last opportunity to be saved and begin eternal life? Don't assume anything, friend. Come on home. Lord, if there's somebody today that needs to come home, I pray you'll give them the courage to take the first step. If there's somebody today that needs to declare to the whole world through believers' baptism, I pray they'll tell somebody and take the first step, whether it's in a creek in the woods or in our baptismal pool. Lord, I pray for anybody else here that might be struggling with something that you've put your finger on, convicted them of, ask them to talk to somebody else, that you would help them to respond and move and be obedient and not miss this moment, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing. Respond as God leads.